Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 18, found in the Psalter hymnals in the back on page 24. Lord's Day 18, reading from question and answer 46 through 49. Question 46. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on, but at the same time his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of the Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. So far the reading on the Catechism. And instead of Acts 1, since we read that not too many weeks ago when we celebrated the Ascension, but now it comes up in the Catechism as well. So I want to read this time from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. So it said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, this is a bit that referred then to his exaltation and ascension. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, not only did we look at ascension in our yearly calendar, but also it comes up, of course, in the catechism. And as we go through the catechism, we come to it again. It just so happens that it's come close to one another. But be that as it may, there's much for us to learn as we look at it once again. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important and of practical importance for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for us as individuals, as Christians. And that's why it says in question 49, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? There's a practical import to this wonderful event of the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ from this earth into heaven, to the right hand of his Father. So it can't, we mustn't ignore it. We mustn't bypass it, because we will short-circuit the purposes of God with respect to our lives here and now. It's important for us to know that. It's important that we keep that in mind. It's important that it registers with us, because the way that we live our lives, the opposition that we face, the doubts that the devil brings to us, and even voices that we hear in the churches, are quieted by these wonderful truths of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the earth and taken up into heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a point of it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just stop appearing to his disciples after 40 days, but there was a whole incident associated with it. There were angels that were sent. They spoke to the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ rise bodily into heaven. So these things are not done haphazardly by God. There's a purpose to God's timing. There's a purpose to God's the things that God reveals, just like the transfiguration, for example. Everything has a place. Everything has a purpose. And that has to do with our comfort. It has to do with what we need. And therefore, we have to give the time and attention to these things, as the Catechism does. Points these things out and applies those things to us. And so the first thing that we have in the Catechism, and also, of course, Acts 1 that we read before, is first of all, simply to impress upon our minds the historical reality of the event. This is not some parable that we've made up. This is not something that we've put out to encourage God's people. We didn't come up with it. We didn't plan this. The disciples didn't plan this. The Lord Jesus Christ planned this. He was the one that gathered the disciples to himself and took them out to the Mount of Olives. It was he that spoke to them about what was going to happen, and that they were going to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, and then they would receive power to be disciples, to spread the word of God, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a purpose. God had a plan. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It wasn't just left to the church to decide, well, what are we going to do now? He's gone. We know what they would have done, which is exactly what they did when he was crucified. Oh, it's all over. Let's all go home. Everything's over and done with. We can't. There's nothing for us to do. No, that's what they would have done. But the Lord Jesus Christ laid out for them what the purpose of God was with respect to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. So we're not a church without a mission. We're not a church not knowing what's going on and what we're about, even though, as I said, there can be confusion at times in the church with respect to those things. But the scriptures make those very clear. But as I said, it's based, first of all, on the historical reality of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. So as I said, it's important for us to know that. And that is borne out by the fact that this is inscripturated for us. We read it in Acts chapter 1. This was very important. Luke understood that and he wrote it down. This is important for us to understand. And so there they were, the disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having told them certain things, I mean, they were still confused, by the way. They said, well, you know, Lord, I mean, aren't you going to establish a kingdom? I mean, pretty late, right? Aren't you going to do it now? I mean, is it now? Is this the time that we've been looking forward to and hoping would happen? And they've got it all wrong. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, you know, don't worry about that. The Father has it in hand. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan. He has a purpose. You shouldn't be panicking about those things. So you stay. Wait. Wait in Jerusalem. And God, my Father, will unfold his purposes in which you are going to be instruments of righteousness. But there's something for you to see, for you to understand. And so as he's in their midst, as he tells them to wait in Jerusalem, then amazingly, no doubt the same as the three disciples witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration, I mean, as you and I would, if we're standing around all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. I mean, that's not something usual. That doesn't happen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up from their very presence. And as he's lifted up, he is enveloped in a cloud. And he disappears from their sight. I mean, you can just imagine them mouths open, jaws dropped. And I mean, how do we explain this? What has just happened? But two angels appeared, dressed in white. And the angels interpret what they have seen. Because we can see things and come to the wrong conclusion. We can interpret those things wrongly because we don't understand. And so the angels make it very clear what has happened. This is not a trick. This is not their eyes being deceived. This is the Lord Jesus Christ being taken up to heaven. And by the way, in victory. That's why I wanted to read Philippians chapter 2. That's why God has highly exalted him. He's been victorious. He's accomplished all that God the Father sent him to do. This was not some short-circuited mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished everything that the Father sent him to do and finished it well. So that the Father's response is to highly exalt him, to give him a name that is above every name. That all would bow before him, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Of course, that wasn't the way that it was. As Psalm 2 tells us, people opposed the anointed of the Lord. People try and break ties with him. They want nothing to do with him. They want to oppose him as the world continues to try. No, but the Lord Jesus Christ has been set in place by the Father because he has accomplished everything that God has given him to do. As I already alluded to, this isn't something totally strange. It was in the Old Testament. God had done that before. God took Enoch, you remember. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. Why? Well, what happened? Did he disappear? Did he die? No. God took him. God took him. Elijah is the same way. God took him in a fiery chariot. You know, sometimes we're stuck in our own reality and we restrict everything to what we know and what we experience. But the creation, the universe, and God's world is far beyond that. As we say so often, the scientists think they understand everything. And nothing that they don't understand is acceptable. I mean, just puny people. And we think we have everything in hand. Well, here, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from their very midst and was enveloped in a cloud. And the angels come to them, to the disciples. They had no explanations. We're not told that one of the disciples says, well, I know what happened. I can explain this. No. They didn't put their heads together and say, all right, come on, we've got to come up with an explanation. Let's discuss this. No. They just stood there dumbfounded. And it's the angels that told them what had happened. This Jesus, this Savior that you have loved, what has happened to him is that he's been taken up into heaven. And he's going to be there. He's going to come back, but he's going to be there. But one day, he's going to come back when he has accomplished his purposes from the right hand of God. That he will return in the same manner as you have seen him go. This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will also come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So twice they told them that. That he's been taken up into heaven, and he's going to come down from heaven. So there's absolutely no doubt about what has happened in this event. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone from this earth and has been received into heaven. And if we put the two passages together, it's not simply a return to heaven, it's a return in victory. It's a coronation. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the battle. He's accomplished his mission. And he comes back as a victor. And so quite appropriately, he is given a name that is above every name. So that should give us confidence with respect to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a complete victory. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be seen in any other way. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did, we should have no doubts about it whatsoever. The church can never look at the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and say, well, he had good intentions, but he never realized them all. I mean, that's not how some liberals look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man ahead of his time. He could have done so much good, but his life got cut short. No, he didn't. Absolutely, he didn't. He accomplished all that he came to do. And he established that wonderful gospel by his laying down his life. As he said, as we've been looking on Wednesday evening Bible study, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. It's a sacrifice that I make for the well-being of my people. God then has made it very clear with respect to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a resounding victory. Your salvation and mine is not in doubt in any way, shape, or form. It is absolutely fully complete because God the Father would not raise his son and exalt him and give him a name that is above every name, and everyone should have to bow and confess him, if he had not accomplished his work. But he did exalt him. He did lift him up. He did seat him at the right hand with all authority given into his hands. People of God, as I said, the world will mock the things that we believe. They will certainly mock this one. They will say, look, people don't just rise up from the earth. I mean, that's ridiculous. It's just made up. It's just myth. It doesn't really happen. Scientists can prove that. And they can lift up things and drop them and they fall back to the ground. They think they've got it all explained. It's absolute nonsense. Because these disciples weren't fools. And they saw it with their own eyes. And God confirmed it to them through his angels. But it was also according to the redemptive plan. The ascension should not be anything strange for us. Once Christ has defeated Satan, once he had died for our sins, once he has brought us into fellowship with God and established his kingdom, it was natural for him to rise and reign over that kingdom as well as the world, which is his creation. And this is what we're told by the angels, namely that Christ will remain in heaven in the position of power, ruling the world. And when he has accomplished all his purposes through the church, that he will come to judge the world, that is, at the end of the world. He's in control. So we have to operate with that understanding. Nothing is in doubt. It's not upheaval and we don't know how the end is going to be. It's all laid out for us. Even though the disciples were concerned, well, when are you going to do it? We don't see it happening. Well, that was their misunderstanding of what was going on. But we ought to understand that God has his purposes. There's never been in a period of history where God has not been in control and know what he's doing. Certainly not in the time after the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God has a plan. God has a purpose. And even though the nations of the world may raise their voices and show themselves to be powerful and try to be intimidating to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to say all kinds manner of things about Christianity and about the Lord Jesus Christ and seem to be overpowering all other voices, let us not ignore the true reality. Christ is on the throne. He is establishing his kingdom. He is ruling. There will never be a change as far as that rule is concerned. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he always will be. The head of the church and head of the world. And that's where he is and where he remains until he returns to judge the living and the dead, which is at the end of the world. Now, the Catechism raises these questions about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember question 46 and 48? All about, and you may wonder, what's going on here? Why are they asking this about, but isn't he with us now? Now you're saying he's gone into heaven. But he said he would be with us till the end of the age. So how can those two things be true? And the reason why these questions are tied and covered here is because the understanding of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in the ascension is key to helping us avoid the mistakes that the church has made, some in the church, notably the Catholic Church, with respect to the whole issue of the Mass. I mean, can you see when we understand something properly, then it helps us to avoid other mistakes? And so when the Catholics say, oh no, the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body comes down and he joins the bread and the wine and it really becomes the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a problem. Acts chapter 1 has a problem with that. Because it goes against what the angel said. He will come back in the same manner you've seen him go. To do what? To judge. To judge. That's when he's coming back. To judge. He's not coming back every day and continuously when the Mass is said according to the Catholics. No. So the Catholics, we point them to these verses. We point them to what the angel said. To show the error of their ways in saying that the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, his physical body, is present in the Mass. And we say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But of course, we get some pushback, right? So when we say, well, Christ is going to heaven and he's not going to come back until the end of the world, somebody says, well, wait a minute, aren't you making a mistake too? Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will be with you till the end of the age. So how is that possible? So we have to explain that. And so the Catechism does. And so the Catechism is saying, what Acts is saying is that Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth. That's what we're saying. And he's going to remain in heaven, in his human nature. And the only time he's going to come back is at the end of the world to judge the living and the dead. But when it comes to his divine nature, his divinity, his majesty, his grace, his spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. So Christ is with us. That verse is absolutely correct. He will not leave us orphans. He will be with us till the end of the age. But in his divine nature. And we've spoken about that before. The Holy Spirit resides with us, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, I and the Father will come to you and sup with you. So we have the fellowship of the triune God with us individually and collectively, and that is always the case. That will never change because we are the temple of God and he dwells in us. But it's in the divine nature that we're talking, not the human nature. And so then it says, well, you know, that's kind of problematic, you know, because isn't his humanity, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then haven't you separated the two natures? And of course, down in the history of the church has said, no, the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ are eternally together. They're never separated. You can't separate the two. So now the question is, well, didn't you? You're saying that his human nature is in heaven and he's with us in his divine nature, so haven't you separated the two? And so the answer to that is no. No. And why? Why can we make those seemingly contradictory statements as far as the Catechism is concerned? And of course they were addressing them with the Catholic Church. And so they're saying, no, they're not. Why? Because the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is not restricted to his human nature. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ in his divine nature and the human nature can be together. But no one's ever suggested in their wildest dreams that the second person of the Trinity, when he walked on this earth, was only limited to that human body. No, he is omnipresent. Those are the characteristics of God. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's almighty. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was that. So what they're saying is, look, I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, are we saying that he was not in fellowship with the Father? The Trinity was broken up? No. No.
So we're saying, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, in his human body, and with his divine nature, but his divine nature is such that it can be in many places at once. And so he can be with us here in his divine nature, as well as at the same time be united to his human nature in heaven. So that helped us with the Mass and to reject that. And so, we'll say it in hushed voice because we have Lutherans here nearby. Both of them have issues with how they want to maintain that the human nature, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, is present in the Mass. The Catholics outright that he's definitely there. He's in the bread and he is the bread. I shouldn't even say in the bread. He is the bread. His body is the bread. The Lutherans kind of, you know, go a step back a little bit, which is just as well. But they say, no, his body is above and around and below the elements. Now, as Reformed people, we say we do feed, and if you read our confessions, you will hear it. And it may sound strange to you in the Belgic confession. We do actually eat the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says, how? By the Spirit, by faith. So the way that we are nourished in the Lord's Supper is by faith, not by having the physical, the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ come down into the bed and by eating it we have it. No, we receive it by faith and by the working of God's Holy Spirit. So I hope you can see that it's not a waste of time for us to understand these truths that God's Word teaches us with respect to the events and the things about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't just discard them and say, oh, okay, I understand that, fine. No, no, they have an application. They help us against errors that creep in. And if we're so grounded in those things, we can detect errors and say, no, that's wrong. So that's a plea for us to spend some time not only to understand these things, but then to, as the psalmist says, meditate on them, think about them, so that they become part and parcel of us. And they come to mind when certain doctrines are brought up that there is deficiency, and we can detect them because we're so grounded in the truth. It takes time and effort for us to do that. And so these, the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ are very important to understand. But the last question is important for us to do. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? So, I mean, obviously they've done question 47 and 48 already. So it's not saying, how does it benefit you in arguing with other people? I mean, that is a benefit. But that's not what it's concentrating on now. There's a personal benefit. There's an ongoing blessing that we receive, that we experience day by day, that comes forth from understanding and appropriating to ourselves the meaning and the benefit of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And so as far as that is concerned then, it says first, what comforts us in this whole scene is that he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, who loved you and gave his life for you to reconcile you with the Father, is seated at the right hand of God. And he's praying for you. I mean, he's our high priest. Doesn't that fill us with confidence? Doesn't that fill us with strength and courage to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us? It's wonderful that we have others pray for us. It's wonderful that we pray for one another. But never lose sight of this fact, that even if no one else prays for you, you are well represented before the Father. Don't count numbers. Don't get on a prayer chain with this idea that the more people I have, it's almost like the internet, the more hits I get, the more benefit I derive. No, absolutely not. You are absolutely and fully covered with our high priest who sits at the Father's right hand. He never overlooks you. He never misses anything in your life. He knows everything about you. And what he does, he turns it to our good. He prays to the Father for us. And the Spirit himself prays as well in Romans chapter 8. With groans and sighs. And both these persons of the Godhead pray in perfect accord with the Father. People of God, you are adequately covered. As I said, that doesn't mean that we say, oh, don't pray for me, I'm covered. No, no, no. We do pray for one another because we love one another. We care for one another. And we express our Christian love towards one another. But don't make it into a work where you think the more people you have, now God's going to answer us because of the more people. No. He's going to answer you because he loves you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you at the right hand of the Father. People of God, what strength, day by day, strength it gives to us. Whatever tough things that we face, whatever trials come our way, whatever uncertainties may lie in the future, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. You don't have to call. You don't have to call. He never, never in that sense turns his gaze from us. No, he is a faithful high priest, one who intercedes for us at every hand. And when we face the wolves that are all around us, when we are surrounded by all kinds of opposition, as Revelation teaches us about the conflict of the church, we can have reassurance. We can have strength that no matter what it looks like in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is protecting us. That's why it's so sad for me when people view the church as failing. When people say, oh, we have to marshal this, we have to marshal this, we have to use this, we have to use this, we have to all try and bring the kingdom of God into this world. And I'm saying, why? The Lord Jesus Christ established his kingdom. It's simply growing and growing and growing and maturing to its final wonderful form. But it is already established. Why are you panicking? Seems to me if people were around then, they would have told the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get with the latest gadgets. We want to be successful, don't we? That's what these people are telling us. We need to be experts at these things. We need to beat the world with all the tools that we have. And I'm thinking, is Christ on the throne? Is his kingdom established? Absolutely it is. Not that we shouldn't labor, you understand. Not that we shouldn't strive with everything that we have. But we need to understand the kingdom of God is here. Established. Never going to change. It is going to be fully realized. All we need to do is follow our Lord as he gave us. That is to spread the wonderful kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also it says we have our own flesh in heaven. A guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. People of God, do you believe there's a heaven? A real place? I mean, the scientists will laugh us out of court. Just a figment of our imagination. Even though they speak about it in tough times, they speak about it. He's in a better place. Exactly where is that? On one of the planets, is it? No, there is a real place called heaven. And it is suited to our human nature. It's not an airy-fairy place. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, sometimes they were, why? I mean, heaven needs not decorating, but heaven needs to be prepared for it. I mean, why? What is it about heaven that doesn't suit us? Because heaven never had humans living there. But it is going to happen. In my Father's house are many mansions. God has provided for us to live with Him. And since we are physical, He has provided a physical reality. When God did it in Genesis, there weren't spirits floating around. He created a solid earth. Human beings with bodies. That He would have fellowship with them. Well, in heaven we're going to have that too. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see Him in my flesh, says Job. People are not, God, don't get worried. Don't let heaven become some imaginary place that really has no foothold in reality. No. How do we know that? Well, Christ Himself, bodily, was taken up into heaven. In His human flesh, which is a guarantee that one, we will be raised bodily, but also we will ascend with Him to be with Him forever and ever. And lastly, He says, third, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. And by the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. So the Spirit is sent, as we know in Pentecost. The Spirit is sent. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit helps us to see reality as it is. It helps us to see that our end is in heaven. It's not on earth. In the same way that we talk about heaven being a real place, well, that has an impact on how we live in this life. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said. If we seek treasures on this earth because we don't really believe there's a place called heaven, then we're making a terrible mistake. Terrible mistake. Even the world understands that. You can't take it with you, they say. They do the next best thing in terms of their minds, which is use it all then. So we got nothing to take. But no, we don't have to worry about that. We don't lay up treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. There is a place. And our life here has to have the right goals. It's not to build mansions and palaces here in this earth or to make name for ourselves here on this earth. No, it's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our eternity is already secure. And so we seek to love God. We need to serve Him with all of our strength, with all of our might. Knowing that He has provided everything that we need. We have the Holy Spirit. He comforts us. He guides us. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to be a body that is confused, a body that's running back and forward, not with a definite goal, not with any confidence. No, that's not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say so often, you need to view the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as established by God and growing and growing and growing. The world is never going to beat us. Never going to beat us. We're on the winning side. And we need to do what the Lord has told us to do, which is to preach the gospel. Go into all the earth and preach the gospel. So that this wonderful plan of God might come to its glorious conclusion. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us to Himself so that we can fellowship with the Father and praise Him without any sin, perfectly, because He is worthy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you lay out these wonderful truths for our benefit, to strengthen us, to provide us with all that we need to live in this world, to withstand the opposition, the taunts, the fiery darts that the devil brings in our way, to cause us to reject, to doubt, to cause us to be adrift rather than to be anchored in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are fully engaged in the mission of your church, in the establishment and the furtherance of your own wonderful kingdom, of which we are privileged to be a part. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our goal might be to be obedient servants, knowing that there is already a plan, and it is being played out before our very eyes. And we do have a head, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at your right hand. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that even in this week, we may go forth as servants, and that we may make a contribution by your power and by your Spirit to this glorious mission of gathering your people and witnessing to the glorious victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that every mouth, every tongue may confess Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.